Well, good evening. We are having a little bit different format tonight in that we're going to mix the rest of the song service in with the preaching and kind of have sermon and song this evening. For those that are visiting with us, we are thankful for your attendance with us. We hope that what we have to do in praise of God is also a means of edification, building up of you. We have been talking about this year for our theme, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, that we are to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. God calls us to a very high standard of walking. How is it that we are going to maintain that ourselves? How is it that we can encourage others to do that? We just sang this song, Soldiers of Christ Arise. And it is true, is it not, that if we are going to walk worthy of the calling, we're going to have to fight. We are going to have to be the soldiers of Christ in order to ourselves walk worthy of the calling, but also bring others to that same calling, bring others to that very same high standard. Question is, how does that happen? How do people walk in this way? Why do they do that? And what is the motivation throughout that? One way through history is brute force. It was in 1095 that Pope Urban II called for holy war to get back the Christian shrines that had been taken by the Turks. He went to war, physical war, the Crusades. For 200 years, Christians fought, so-called Christians, they believed to walk worthy meant that they go out and fight, and they killed and they won land and territory back for Jesus Christ. Is that how we encourage others to walk worthy? Can we bring others to Christ in that way? Is that what the Lord wants us to do? I'd like to kind of mix a little bit this concept of fighting. How is it that we fight for the Lord with how is it that we spread this message with how is it that we walk worthy of the Lord at the very same time? So I'd like to make an observation. And the first one is, walking worthy of the calling with which we are called begins when we answer the call of God. God calls us, and that brings us to Him. If you would open up your Bibles to the book of John chapter 4. We're kind of thinking backwards here a little bit. Usually when we think about our conversion, when we think about becoming a Christian, we think about what we must do in order to be saved, the steps of salvation, how it is that we come to know the truth and we obey the Lord. But looking at it from God's perspective, He is the one who calls us. I'd like to kind of emphasize that. How does God call us? How does He seek to convert us? So, chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Father draws men to Himself. Exactly how does that happen? How are people won to Jesus Christ? Well, during the time of the Crusades, people believed, and even today, there are in different parts of the world, people believe that religion is spread by brute force, by taking over command and forcing people to confess whatever faith that they might have, and perhaps confess Christianity. There have been times in history. I remember going to Lima, Peru, and going to a museum there. And it was a terrifying museum really to visit because of what it represented. It was represented a time in the Peruvian history of about 1580 or so to the 1600s when the Spanish Inquisition took place. And what happened in the Spanish Inquisition was you had the Catholic Church, the Spaniards, coming into this land and seeking to Christianize it, seeking to make sure that everyone followed what they believed Christianity was. And there are rooms in this museum that depicted the type of things that they did in order to get people to confess that Jesus was the Son of God. And I'm not going to show you pictures, but it had to do with strapping people's arms and seeking to pull them apart and pouring hot substances on their foreheads so that they might be in great pain, and hanging them upside down. It was terrible torture. But why were they torturing them? Because they wanted them to become Christians. Because they wanted them to confess their blasphemy or their heresy. That's the way that you really get people. That's how God draws people, right? That's how He gets them to convert to Christianity. It's hard to believe that people are so twisted in their view that they believe that God draws people through torture. Well, today, people kind of go to the other extreme, and they have God talking to people, that people talk about an experience that they had, that they were going along, walking along the road one day, and all of a sudden they had this vision. The man was telling me this not too long ago. He had a vision, and God appeared to him. I don't know how he knew it was God, but God appeared to him and was telling him something. He didn't really know what he was telling him, but he asked someone, "What does this vision mean?" And the man said, "Well, that's God calling. That's how He does it. God calls you with some strong impulse, some strong feeling, some dream that you have." Or let's go back to the context and see what Jesus says. How is it that God draws? Verse 44 we read, that no one can come to Jesus except the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now he's going to quote from the Old Testament to give a context to this. He says in verse 45, "And it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." Jesus talks about the fact that He is the bread of life. He is the one that has delivered the message of the Father unto mankind. And it is when we are taught that message, when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what calls us. That's what draws us to Him. Do you remember that in your own life? Do you remember understanding who Jesus was? Understanding that you were a sinner? Understanding that He died for your sins? That is how God draws us to Him. And we can feel that drawing because we hear that calling that God has given to us. In fact, Jesus says in verse 53, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my body is drink indeed." I think Jesus is using a hyperbole here to say that you must be totally engulfed with who I am, totally imbibe in me, drink in and eat of what I have taught in order for you to truly have life. In verse 66 it says, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more." Apparently, God was not drawing them. He calls us all. He draws us all. But we are not drawn. We don't answer the call unless we answer to that teaching, unless that teaching pulls us to Him. In the book of Luke, in the 14th chapter, Jesus talks about the level of commitment necessary that we are drawn to, the commitment necessary in order for us to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. And three times in these verses, Jesus says, unless you do these things, you cannot be my disciple. He's setting the bar for us here, what is necessary for us to be His disciple. In Luke chapter 14, begin with verse 25, He says, "And a great multitude went to Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He says in verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He says in verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's a very high standard. This is a very high calling. This is a very high draw that the Father, that Jesus Christ pulls upon us. And only those who answer that call, only those who walk worthy of that call are going to be able to have this everlasting life. So it's important for us, I think, when we're talking to people. It is impossible for us to force people to rise to this level of commitment. It is impossible for us to torture them into becoming Christians the way Jesus was, because it starts in the heart. It starts by giving oneself totally unto Him. We are going to have to appeal to people based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blessings that are found there in order for them to be drawn by God. A song I'd like for us to sing at this time talks about this drawing process. And as we sing about it, I hope that you think about your own life and how God draws you by the teaching of Jesus Christ and where He's drawing, what He is calling you to. Sing this song, number 500 or 650.
Jesus, draw me
every year.
Thank you.
impressed.
You can't help but be impressed as we've sung that song with both the simplicity of the calling of God. He calls us to be more like Jesus. He calls us to be more like Christ. But at the same time, the difficulty that that calling is going to bring in our lives. It is never going to be an easy life to answer the calling of God. You can't force people to do that. They have to choose to serve God. They have to be willing to be committed on a daily basis in order to serve Him. And for that to happen, there must be a single-eyed service. There has to be a real focus on serving the Lord. If you would go with me to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching here, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're going to go right into the middle of that when Jesus talks about motivation. Chapter 6 and verse 22, He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Jesus is interested in what type of Christianity we have. Whether or not we are fully committed to Him, whether or not we have eyes that have light, and we are serving Him, or whether or not we have an eye that is full of darkness, and we are serving mammon, we are serving the things of this earth. For those crusaders who were going into these countries, into Eastern and Western Europe, and to Turkey, and to Jerusalem, trying to win these battles, trying to convert people to Jesus Christ, when they were in the Spanish Inquisition in Peru, what type of Christians did that typically produce? I know if you look, for example, in Peru, and you look at Catholicism coming in among the indigenous people who were, for the most part, idolaters, and you look at the product of what their Christianity looked like, it typically was a mixture of Catholicism and paganism. It was a Christianizing of some of the pagan practices, so that they were still allowed, but they were Christianized so that they could be permitted by the church. And so Christianity really, depending on what culture you went into, was twisted in various ways in order to allow the people to still call themselves now Christians and yet still continue to practice their paganism. I don't find that in Jesus' teaching at all. Jesus says you're either with me or you're against me. You're either 100% in or you are following after this world. You can't twist the paganism of this world or the idolatry of this world or the man-made religion of this world and my religion, true Christianity. Your eye needs to be full of light. And as we are walking worthy of the calling with which we are called, we need to make sure that that calling that we're listening to, that walk that we're in, is pure light. That it is just what Jesus asked us to do. That it is following after the teaching of the Word of God and only the Word of God. Because the fact is, we have decided to follow Jesus. We're going to sing that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. We may have decided that many years ago when we became Christians. It may have been a very short period of time ago when we became a Christian. But every single day, we decide to follow Jesus. We have this single-eyed service where we have this focus of serving Him. Now, it does change to kind of correlate it to what we were talking about this morning with marriage. I don't have to get up every morning and say, well, am I married today or not? Where am I going to go today? Where am I going to sleep today? Who am I going to provide for today? Now, that decision was made a long time ago, and every single day that decision made a long time ago affects me now, but it's still a decision that I make every day to be married and be the kind of husband that I need to be. And the same thing is true with my Christianity. I became Christian a long time ago when I was 19 years old, and since that time I have lived in that context. But every day, we, with a single-minded focus and light in our eye, we decide to follow Jesus. Let's sing that song.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow.
So, if we've made this decision, as the song implies and states, it is not going to be an easy task. It is a daily task, and it really encompasses all of our lives. If we are going to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, we are going to have to surrender in all areas. If you would go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, I recognize that we have in most of our classes talked about these verses in Ephesians chapter 5 because they hit so well this theme of ours of walking worthy. It delineates for us. It tells us the various areas of life that are going to be affected by our walk as a Christian. It begins in chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, walk in love. So love is to be a characteristic of us. This attitude of mind that seeks for the best is going to be evident within our marriages. It's going to be evident within the church. It's going to be evident when we deal with those people on the outside, even with our enemies, as well as with our God. We are going to be people characterized by walking in love. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Light is also going to be a descriptive term used for us. Light in a moral sense. That's what God is concerned about. We do what is right. We do what is honest. We do what is honorable. We do what is righteous. We stand up for what is true. Because walking worthy of the calling raises us to that level. It challenges us to that level. He says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We all make choices in our lives, every day of our lives. And we even do things when we don't want to do them. Now, someone might say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And it's hypocrisy to do things that you don't want to do, right? Actually, that's reality for anyone who has any commitment. Hypocrisy is when you're faking it. Hypocrisy is when you're lying. Hypocrisy is when you want to put on a show that you're serving the Lord, but actually in your heart and in the secret, you're doing things that are in exactly the opposite of serving the Lord. You only want to look as though. But the fact is, all of us are going to struggle. All of us are going to have to make choices in our lives to do and to struggle to do what is right, even when we don't want to. I'll give you a perfect example of that. Jesus. Did Jesus want to die on the cross? You might say, yeah, it was the will of the Father. So yes, he wanted to die on the cross. That's not the picture that we see in Gethsemane. Jesus did not want to have to do that. He struggled through that, but he still did. Jesus was not a hypocrite. Reality is, it's difficult to continue to do what's right. The only way we're going to be able to do that is to surrender all. To lay ourselves, our hearts, and our souls at the feet of Jesus. And to say, no matter what you want, whatever it calls for in my life, I give myself to you. It's the only way we're going to be able to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. Let's sing that song, 615. Lord, I lay my life at your feet. You really can't force that. You really can't put a gun to someone's head and say, give your life for Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen that way. It never will happen that way. It's really within us. Each of us must, when we become a Christian, and every day after we become a Christian, take our heart, our soul, our lives, and lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ. And there is a great motivation for us to do that, Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have, if you would go to the book of Hebrews, that gives us the example of Moses. Moses was someone who gave himself, surrendered himself to the Lord because he looked for the reward. We'll start in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses was someone who lived a very practical life here on this earth. He was born. He very early was, in a very traumatic way, transferred to someone else's house and was raised as someone who was, I'm sure, a pagan, not a God-fearer, at least by the one who had adopted him. And yet, he still, perhaps because of the teaching of his mother, who became his nursemaid, was able to have a faith in Christ. It's hard to imagine someone having, compared to us, I guess is what I'm thinking, we have so much information about God, who He is. We have so much detail of evidence, of prophecy, of miracles that were done that give us a great substance to the faith that we have. We have so much more than Moses had in the surroundings that he had, and yet he had enough faith to do what was right, even when it cost him, because he looked forward to the reward. How much more we can be motivated ourselves, and looking at a New Testament example of Paul, the very last letter that he wrote when he was in prison just before he was executed for the cause of Christ, he writes to his spiritual son Timothy and tries to encourage him, tries to help him to raise his level of commitment to walk worthy of the calling. And what does he appeal to? Well, he appeals to the faithfulness of God. Notice here in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy in verse 12, he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." What had Paul committed unto God? Well, Paul was one of those ones who laid his life at his feet. He totally surrendered himself unto God. And he had confidence, he says. He has faith, he says, that God will be able to deliver that. That God would be able to keep his soul. That God would be able to take him home. In fact, in the same book, the fourth chapter, the last chapter of this last letter of the Apostle Paul, as he's contemplating his death, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." There were no doubts in the mind of the Apostle Paul. And because of that, he could totally give himself to the Lord. If we are going to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, we have to put our faith in God and the fact that he is going to deliver exactly what he has promised us that he will deliver. In fact, there is a song that is puts to music that 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. And let's sing that at this time, 416. And rather than it being the words of the Apostle Paul, allow them to be your words sung before the Lord. 466. Christianity is a life where we walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. To do that, we must make that choice each individually. We each must make that choice and be committed to the Lord, being drawn by the calling of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, having a single-eyed service where we are willing to serve Him no matter what, surrendering ourselves, our lives, unto Him, looking for and trusting in the great promises of God. We're going to repeat a song as the invitation song. We're going to sing just two verses, the first and last verse of 640. I think I've been doing that all evening, getting the numbers wrong. But this, I'll say it right this time, 640. I have decided to follow Jesus. And perhaps you are someone who has not yet become a Christian. I would encourage you to allow this song to help you to reach out in the aisle, to come forward, to make the decision to follow Jesus. If you are a Christian and you have decided to follow Jesus in the past, but you are not right now because of some sin in your life, I would encourage you to turn around and come back to Him and sing this song from your heart. I have decided to follow Jesus. And if you need to make your repentance known before this group, we would encourage you to do so. Let's stand and sing, number 640.
I have decided.